Are you tired of feeling like you have no purpose? You don't know where you're going in life? You feel like maybe you need to find your destiny, you know? Maybe you need to find what you are made for. Why not embark on a journey? Right here on Food for Thought with Pastor Kevin and Pastor Vicky Anslin.
Continuing with the series Born This Way, and obviously you were born the first time of the flesh, and the second time that you're born is when you give your life to Jesus. There's only one other second birth other than your first natural birth, and that is when you're born again in Jesus. And once you're born in Jesus, you're born to conquer. You're born to live a life of conquest where you are conquering. And if you're not conquering, you're not receiving and you're not getting all that God has given you, all that Jesus won for you on the cross. And so, in order to understand what is required in order for you to conquer, you've got to understand the blood of Jesus. And in terms of this series, I cannot reiterate it more, but conquest comes by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't come any other way. At the end of the day, you're living under a curse. There's curses, all sorts of curses on the world. We're living under the curse that came when Adam and Eve sinned. We live in a fallen world. And the reality is that unless we apply the blood of Jesus, we do not escape the consequences of the curse. We do not escape the consequences of those invisible things that hold us back and stop us from progressing in life. And we can work our fingers to the bone and just not make any progress. The thing is, you know, people often think that you can overcome these sorts of things by hard work, but you can't. The only way that you overcome them is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, as we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. But the thing is, some people are working incredibly hard at work. Some are even working and they're doing a business on the side, and then they've got a second job and then a fourth job. And all of this is just indicative not of someone that's going somewhere. But if you're having to work more than one job, it's indicative of someone that is a very stubborn person. And they're very stubbornly looking at the word and not accepting it. And then looking at this, we moved on from focusing on communion and the blood from, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 and all of those sorts of things to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And I just want to remind you, where Jesus speaks about the four types of seed. Some fell on the wayside, which is the pathway, and it's hard, and the seed can't penetrate and germinate, and nothing ever happens. The birds just come and take it away. And then the second type of seed fell on rocky soil, and there's a bit of soil, and it's got nice nutrients, and the thing begins to grow. This plant grows, but it doesn't have a deep root because there's not enough soil around. And the sun comes up and burns it, and it shrivels and dies. And then some of it fell amongst thorny bushes, and the thorny bushes choked it and it died. And some of it fell in good soil, and it grew and reproduced itself, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. In other words, God wants you to live the kind of life where you are reproducing at least 30-fold. At least 30-fold. And if you're reproducing 30-fold, I believe you can go on to learn how to reproduce 60-fold and then even 100-fold. I believe that for every one of you that are here today, God wants you to live the 100-fold kind of life. Amen? And that is in every single area of your life. Poverty is a curse from the enemy. Okay? If you're living under the curse of poverty, you need to start learning how to trust God, how to put your faith in Him, start applying the blood of Jesus over your life, and start breaking the curse that is over this nation and over this continent. Okay? You can't have a people that is soil as rich as the soil that we've got, with the talents that the people on this continent have got, being so poor, without there being a spiritual explanation for that. And then when we hear about this life-giving word, Jesus explains the parable and He says, therefore, the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the person who received the seed by the wayside. Now, this person refuses to accept the word. They reject the word. Doesn't understand it means it doesn't get inside. It doesn't penetrate their understanding. And then he goes on and says, but he who received the seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when a tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So in other words, from the moment you get persecuted because of the word, you stumble. This is because there's not much root. And then verse 22 says, Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But anyone who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. You see, it's not enough just to hear the word. He who hears the word and understands it. But he hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so, looking at the seed by the wayside, okay, if you're working multiple jobs in order to be able to make it, that's indicative of a stubborn person. A person that stubbornly won't accept what the word says and rejects the word. And so the enemy has maximum access to be able to come and snatch that word away. This is the person who is self-sufficient and they're self-righteous and they show no connection with the Holy Spirit. This is the person for whom reading the Bible is boring because they get nothing out of it. This is the person who comes to church and leaves and goes and says, I got nothing out of that. And then normally wants to blame the pastor and says, hey, pastor, you're so boring. Amen. No, it's not the pastor. You're just refusing the word. You're listening to other sources. And then the word is easily stolen by the enemy. And this person never has the opportunity to bear fruit. And last week we asked, are you for real? Or are you the stony places? And the stony places, this is the person that actually does receive the word. So they sit in the service, they even take notes and some joy comes about and they walk out and my life's going to change. My life isn't going to be the same again. But then what happens is that there's a little soil which covers the rocky ground, and so there's not much space. You've got a little bit of soil, you've got stones in the ground, and underneath there's rock, and so the roots can't grow very deep. Now, this is the person who doesn't offer the resistance of the first hearer. They receive the word with joy, but their faith is superficial. Their faith is shallow. And so, with this, it means when you look at their faith, it's without depth. This is the person who has a religious experience. Something happens to them. But they receive the word with their intellect. You see, here's the problem. If you receive the word with your intellect, then God's not real to you. If you receive the word in your intellect, it doesn't penetrate your heart. You don't really experience God. Now, earlier this year, when we were doing this series, back to the original, we looked at the spiritual dimension, four aspects that affect the spiritual dimension. And the first one is your thinking. If in your thinking you don't really believe God to be real, then you're not going to experience a real faith. Your faith will be shallow. Your faith will be based on your emotions. You will be ruled by your emotions. The other thing that we looked at was your faith. What are you putting your faith in? You know, at the end of the day, the gospel message is not something that you can put your own faith in. You can't put your faith in yourself and believe that you're going to overcome. You know, people who are working multiple jobs and working harder and working longer and all of that sort of stuff in order to get some income, those are people who put in their faith in themselves and their own efforts. All right? You've got to put your faith in Jesus. You've got to put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. You've got to put your faith in God. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then the third aspect was our dreams. What are you dreaming of? What are you dreaming of? And what are the words that you're speaking? You see, if you look at the other three, your words will tell you where you're at. And so this is the person that when the situation demands sacrifice, they fall away because they're not prepared to pay the price of true discipleship. They're controlled by emotion and sentiment. And today, we're talking about focus to fulfill your destiny. Now, if you look at talking about the seed among the thorns in Matthew 13:22, the seed that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. I want you to think about those two concepts here. It's crowded out by the worries of life. How often do you find yourself worrying? How often do you find yourself lying awake at night worrying? How often do you find yourself worrying? Maybe it's about finances. Maybe it's about your retirement. Maybe it's about my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Are they cheating on me? Maybe it's about my husband, my wife. Are they cheating on me? Maybe there's some other fear inside of you. It might not be anything like that. You know, maybe the fear of seeing a Chiefs supporter if you're a Pirates supporter after you went down like the Titanic. I know the score was 3-2. You still went down. It might have been 8-0. It might as well have been 8-0. You understand? 3-2, 8-0, even 12-0. It's the same thing. Maybe you're concerned. So that someone will come to church wearing yellow. It crowds out your faith. Amen. The worries of this life and the lure of wealth. Some translations say the deceitfulness of wealth. Now I want you to realize that a person that is in the thorny places doesn't understand Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, even of joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Listen, the word of God is so powerful that it is powerful beyond description. I cannot put into words just how powerful the Bible is. I want you to think about those descriptions there from that passage. It is living and powerful. It is alive. What that means is every time you read the word, God is going to speak to you from that. The Holy Spirit is going to impress something upon your heart from the word of God. You can read the same piece of the Bible 35 times, and 35 times God says something different to you. You could be reading a passage as a farmer and God can tell you what to plant. You can be reading a passage about maybe the parable of the sower, and God can tell you whether you must move to another job or not. Right? It is living and powerful, and it is sharp. It is sharp. It cuts through all your issues. You know, you think about all the excuses, all of the rubbish. It cuts through, right through, divides soul and spirit. And you think about your soul. It's the realm, your mind, your will, your emotions. And if you're controlled by that, then you're going to keep migrating to the flesh. It divides soul and spirit. And so, when it divides soul and spirit, God will speak to you supernaturally. He will supernaturally speak to you. Let me tell you something. You listen to the messages of the politicians. They have a natural message, giving a natural solution to a supernatural problem. It's never going to work. You know, I hear so much talk, and it's not only in our politics, but around the world. I hear so much talk about economics, about education. All right? And if you look at most politicians around the world, they're actually a bunch of eggheads. You see, education, economics, but they're eggheads. Because they're promising things that they can't deliver. Why does everyone talk about economics and education when the family's a mess? The family is absolutely and utterly falling apart. Everyone is so desperate for their own perfect little family. And yet, so few find it. And what are the solutions that the politicians have? They don't have any solutions for the knives that are out in the homes. I mean, how many times do we have murders where it's people in their own home that murder each other or attempt to murder each other? How many times in our nation are assaults taking place in the home? And I know we're going to go into the 16 days of activism against violence against women and children and all of that stuff. At least that gets some press and that's good, but how many times does it happen the other way? There's violence. We talk about not abusing the children, but what's not spoken of is when the children abuse the parents or even kill the parents. All of that's going on, and these politicians, what is their solution for that? Well, it's not to talk about it. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God will talk to your motives. Through the word of God, you'll get a powerful spiritual life. You think about the weeds in your spiritual life. The word is the weed killer. Now, if you look at this, this faith gets choked by other plants that are taking up all the nutrients and the moisture and the nourishment that that ground has to offer. This is the person, they hear the word, they receive it with joy, they're happy, they're so happy. And then what happens though, the love of the world remains. You see, the person has a double mind, the person has a double heart, the love of the world remains. You know, I think many times, as you're sitting here in a service, you may be shocked at even what the person sitting next to you, what their views are on certain things. Because the love of the world is there. And this is the person that adds Jesus to their lives. So they receive the word, yeah, but they just add Jesus to their lives. Their life doesn't change. Their life remains exactly the same. Now here's the problem. Adding Jesus leads to people living a double life, which means they put under pressure, but eventually one will prevail. And normally it's not Jesus. Unless the person repents of their love of the world, Jesus will not remain. Their faith will die. It will be choked. This is the person who goes to church, sometimes maybe even for many years, and then gradually over time they just fall away. They just fall away. Because of this, because of the love of the world, spiritual arguments result. And I want you to think about Jesus saying that some of the people, their faith dies because of the worries of life. If you look at the worries of life, I want you to think about Job in the Old Testament. You look at Job comes into the presence of God in the Old Testament. The other angels don't even know that he's there. And I wonder how many of you might be in a situation where the enemy is wreaking havoc in your life and you don't even know that he's there pushing accusations to the Father against you right now. And so he comes throwing accusations against Job, and Job, and God is telling the enemy that, listen, have you seen my servant Job? This guy is a righteous man, and the enemy found an argument against Job. He found an argument that he could use in Job chapter 3 verse 25. He says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Now, if you look at what's gone on before that, everything's been taken from Job. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. He's lost everything. He's lost his health. The funny thing is, the only thing the enemy leaves when Job is sitting there and he's just got all of these sores all over his body and he's scraping the sores with pottery. And then what you see the enemy leaves him with is a wife.
Nyeh, 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 nyeh. Everything is gone. Why don't you just curse God and die?
Can you hear her saying it?
Just curse God and die.
That's all the enemy leaves him with. You'd think he'd have taken her first. Do you understand what I'm saying? With a wife like that, who needs an enemy? Who needs an enemy with a wife like that? But what is it that the enemy had against Job? Job had fear. And the argument that the enemy had against Job was fear. If you look at Job, he was doing sacrifices in the morning and the evening. He's doing his quiet time like it's going out of fashion. But what was the reason he's doing his quiet time? He's doing his quiet time because he's scared he's going to lose his family. He's scared he's going to lose his wealth. He's scared he's going to lose everything. And fear gives the enemy an argument against you. Now, if Jesus is not first, you will have fear. I promise you now that you will fear something. You will fear never having money if you don't have money. Or if you've got money, you'll fear losing your money. You will have fear. And fear comes because we're not applying the blood. We're not focusing on the blood. We're not conquering by the blood. And the second thing he says is, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, if you fall for the deceitfulness of wealth, it causes you to lose your focus. You will focus on something other than Jesus. And the thing you need to realize is that it takes all of our focus to have faith. Okay, for you to have faith, you're going to have to focus everything on that. Because in order for you to have faith, you give faith because you've given your life to Jesus. You've laid down your life to Jesus. What the Apostle Paul said was that, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That means he's laid down his life for Jesus. And so, if you have the love of the world, your faith will be choked because something else will get your focus. A genuine faith forsakes all else for the sake of Christ. And so, with that, it's something we have to repent of our love for the world. And say, so, am I willing to put Jesus first? And now, we look at the last type of soil, which is the good soil. If you look at the good soil, it's penetrable. It's deep, it has depth. It's without rocks, it's free of weeds. And this is the person that hears the word and understands the word. I want to say to you again, as I said earlier in the sermon, that if you don't understand the word is useless to you. This is the person that hears the word and understands the word, receiving it with the intention of being changed and becoming fruitful in doing it. Okay, I want you to understand that the word only comes to life and the fruitfulness of the word only comes to life if you're intentional about it. If you intentionally follow it. I want you to think about what is the fruit of the Christian life. The fruit of the Christian life is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is defined by certain attitudes that we have. Attitudes of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And what is kindness? Kindness is when you're doing good things to people who don't deserve it. Mercy. You know, we all want mercy, but we don't want to give it. No, we want justice with the things that happen to us. No, the fruit of the Spirit is mercy and goodness. Our minds are focused on good things. And faithfulness. And self-control. The ability to control yourself. And I'm asking you here today, do you have the ability to control yourself? Do you have the ability when maybe you decide to fast, and someone comes with this big piece of apple tart, apple pie, with those nice crumbs, and there's a big dollop of cream on the top. And there's a spoon which has your name on it. And you know that when you finish fasting, that cake won't be there. Do you have the ability to say no? Do you have the ability to say no to pornography? Do you have the ability to say no to, dare I say in a church, drugs? Do you have the ability to say no to having sex with someone you're not married to? Okay, if you don't, you're lacking the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, don't feel bad. Just understand that you've got to lay your life down for Jesus. There's also the fruit of our behavior, which is the fruit of righteous living, where people can see that we're righteous. Okay? Righteousness comes initially and it's something that happens on the inside because it's something that Jesus did for us. But when other people are looking at you, can they see that you're a righteous person? Can they see righteous living? And then there's the fruit of the kingdom, which is disciples. Do you have people who are actually following you and their intention is they want to be like you? And they want to be like you because you're carrying the fruit of the Spirit. You're carrying the fruit of righteous living. They want to have the fruit of the Spirit. They want to have the fruit of righteous living. But then there's a warning in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9. It says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, then you can cut it down. I really want you to think about this story here. Why is Jesus telling us the story about a fig tree? This is, he's speaking to people that are in church. He was speaking to the house of Israel. The house of Israel, which was the church before Jesus died on the cross. The house of Israel contained the house of God until Jesus died on the cross. Then the church became the house of God. The Bible says so. And Jesus is saying that there's this garden. And the garden belongs to the Father. And the Father's planted a fig tree in the garden and he expects fruit from it. He expects fruit. And so when he comes and he doesn't find anything, he's saying, why must I keep this tree in my garden? It exists in my garden for my pleasure and it's not giving me what I want. I give it existence, I give it soil, I give it nutrients, I give it all sorts of things. In return, I expect fruit. Now, if you look at what the fig tree is given in comparison to what God wants from the fig tree gives back nothing. The fig tree is just basically got to be itself because it's a fig tree. It was designed to produce figs. You're designed to produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, something is wrong. And if you look at this, the master is God and then you have the gardener. The gardener is Jesus. And Jesus came first to Israel. And he said, let me fertilize it. So Jesus said, let me die on the cross. Let me shed my blood. Let me work very hard to take away any factors outside of the tree that might be causing it not to produce fruit. Let's give it a year. And I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, that's good, that's awesome. You got the fruit that you wanted from the tree, but if not, then you can cut it down. And you know what that's saying? Is that God wants you to produce fruit. And we've looked at the reasons why people don't produce fruit. People don't produce fruit because repentance is needed. You can't just add Jesus onto your life. Jesus has got to be front and center of your life. Jesus has got to be at the core of your life. I want you to think about what people do when they do stuff wrong. They always blame someone else. But when you don't produce fruit, you're the problem. And Jesus gives the warning. He says, there's a time. There's a time the Lord will give you to produce fruit. And then he'll take you out of the garden. Many people, they leave churches. And they believe they're leaving the church based on their decision. Or based on the fact that the church is so bad. I'm talking about churches all over the place. Because all churches experience the same thing. Sometimes in some churches it's even the pastor that leaves. Don't just think it's the people sitting in the congregation that have the option to leave. No. There's many pastors who just say, guys, I can't do this. Cheers. Go preach. There's many pastors that do that. You see, sometimes we think, you know, the pastor has to be here. You know how many people have told me the pastor has to be here? That says who? Some of you sit there and you think, I don't have options. I've also got options. I know that poor pastor, he has to be at the church. Why? Because he's the pastor. Literally, you know how many people have said that to me? And then I'll just sit there. I want to slap them and knock their teeth right out of their mouth. I don't have to be here. I choose to be here. I'm not here because I have to be here. I didn't have to leave my job. I didn't have to anything. I chose to. because God called me. Now this is what you have to realize. There's certain things he's called you to.
Christ music is hard music.